friendly, and I loved all the kids involved. Isn't that a blessing? You know, all the young people. And so it's really good. And so we're so thankful for that. And just these days to be with you and enjoy your fellowship around the Word of God. I want you to take your Bibles, if you would, while I'm talking, to turn to Proverbs. We're going to be in two scriptures, Proverbs chapter 3. But we're also going to begin with our theme verse in Matthew, if you would. So we'll go there and lay a little foundation for the week in the theme of the conference. I'm thankful that, and one of the things that's a blessing with kind of being on this end of the ministry, so to speak, and trying to encourage, is you're often teaching out of the Old Testament, the Tanakh, many times, and then seeing how that ties into the New Testament, and we should all be doing that. I mean, that it's all one book, right? You know, and so, but thankful. But it's kind of like, because especially when you're ministering to Jewish people and have that as part of your ministry, you have to familiarize yourself even more so with the Old Testament too, because that's what they could consider the ones that believe anything at all, believe that that the Tanakh is the Word of God. And so what's wonderful is that we know that the plan of salvation did not begin with Matthew, okay, or God's purpose or what he's doing in this world. It began all the way back at the very beginning in Genesis. It comes all the way through, and we see God unfolding his purpose, right, in this world. And so it's really quite wonderful, and then it's such a blessing. And really, you cannot divide it, the two, the Old Testament and the New Testament. We know that. But in giving of ourself and giving not only of our substance, but giving of our time, of our life, of everything that God would have us to give in the role that he has for us, didn't just begin when the Lord came to take on flesh here. It was already established way back in the Word of God and came all the way through, and the Lord himself. And so when he went to Israel and he came to them, they knew what was required. They knew what was needed to bring about what they would say would be the kingdom of God, you know, the earthly kingdom. They were looking for an earthly kingdom, and the Lord was bringing to them first salvation and a change of heart and a new covenant. So ultimately, at some time in the future, he will usher in the earthly kingdom. What's so wonderful? And I'm looking forward to that day, aren't y'all? I am. I'm looking for the day when on this earth there's no billboards that dishonor God and nothing, that everything, the Bible says during that kingdom time, that everything up to the horse's bridle, the bells on the horse's bridle will all bring holiness and glory to the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? You read, and so what a day that will be, you know, in this struggle world, but it's coming. But it begins, though, with a changed heart. It begins with salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, and then ultimately will be fulfilled in his wonderful kingdom on this earth after he comes again. But in Matthew, I want to begin there. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 19, we just read it, I'm going to read it again. The Bible says, "Lay not up for yourself treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal." And this is the key verse that I want to take you back to the Tanakh, to the Old Testament with. "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Now, a major difference and focus for the New Testament church from what we see in the Tanakh and the Old Testament is the Great Commission. The commission to go forth, to go out, and take the message of the gospel around the world. Jesus came and spake unto them, and he said, "All power is given unto me," right, "in heaven and earth." And then he says, Go ye therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things, discipling them, that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. When Mary and I went to Johannesburg, South Africa, we felt like we were at the end of the world. I imagine Pastor Farrick felt the same way I did in Papua New Guinea. We flew into Goroko, and then we took a four-wheel drive and went somewhere in Papua New Guinea. I still don't know where I was. Okay, I was somewhere in a jungle, and it had a big tent, and there were hundreds of people that walked the miles and miles to a conference there. Wonderful thing. Feel like you're at the end of the world, but Jesus said, when you're there, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world, right? And so he's got this promise. However, the program of God to reach a lost and dying world, including us, was known and planned really before the foundation of the world. Christ, as we know it, was slain, a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. It wasn't a new idea. It was something God planned all the way through. The entire book, the Bible, then is God's program to reach a lost and dying world. It's His program. We should be doing it His way, right? And His program. And so He used individuals, He used families to unfold this, and ultimately He even used the nation. We know the nation of Israel. And to bring the gift of salvation to a world that even today and has been all is perishing and falling off into hell without Christ. All the people that are around us without hope. And it's the Satan wants to take our focus and our heart away from that. Always trying to take our focus away from it, somehow, some way, so that we will not be focused on the eternal things, but we'll be focused on just the temporal things of this world and not be focused. So it takes a focused life. It takes a single mind. It takes a captured heart to be truly part of what God is doing, to be an effective part of His ministry wherever God has you, wherever He's called you to. And His primary activity, God's primary, is this: winning the lost at any cost, right? Is really bringing salvation, because He's not willing that any should perish, whether that be Jews or Gentiles. He's not willing that any should perish. So there He says it, and Jesus says, then their focus is that we're not to lay up for ourselves treasure, because He knew that where your treasure is, there your heart's going to be, right? Wherever you focus your treasure at, there is going to be your heart. So the answer is rather simple. Where we invest our treasures. Now, when I'm talking about treasures this morning, I'm not just talking about our funds, okay? Talking about the treasures of our life, the important things of our life. Yes, our funds, but also our time. Things are focused. The treasure. And I know a lot of young people have gone out, the real young ones. There's some young people here. But the older you get, you realize more and more how precious those things are, right? How precious time is, how precious focus is, how precious. And yet, all of our life, God wants us to invest our treasure where, so that our heart will be there. So when God began to unfold this plan of salvation to the nation of Israel, or through the nation of Israel, He made certain things in Israel. He made certain focuses. And we have, we're right in the middle of the spring feast now, right? In Israel. So we just finished with Passover and everything in Israel pretty much shuts down. You can only find unleavened bread there. That's why I don't take trips into Israel during Passover, because I like bread, and they all you can get is crackers. Okay, that's all you get. But they shut down. It's a big focus, and they haven't even come as a nation to know the Messiah yet. But yet they still focus on that particular feast. Right after the feast of Passover, you have the beginning of the feast of unleavened bread that will go for the next week of unleavened bread. The beginning of the feast of unleavened bread after a couple days. Well, you know, the first day of the week would be what? The feast of first fruits. The Feast of First Fruits. And it would be on the Feast of First Fruits that they were commanded in Leviticus and other areas of the Word, where they would take a bundle of the first of their harvest, which would be the barley, and the early would be the barley, the later would be the wheat, and they would wrap up his sheaf, and they would bring it before the Lord, and on the Feast of First Fruits, they would have a wave offering before the Lord. And we know that that has such implications for the Christian today, right? Not only just the whole focus of giving of your first fruits, but also of Christ the first fruits, right? Christ the first fruits of the resurrection, because we just celebrated the resurrection day, right? And because he lived, I can live, amen? Because I will rise again, because he rose again. Well, that was all seen in the Feast of First Fruits back in the Tanakh. So God establishes those regular, purposeful offerings and givings before the Lord, even so much that he commanded three times that the children of Israel would come up, all the men and those of age of commandments would come up before the Lord at Jerusalem. They would have to take their time and journey to Jerusalem. It was called a pilgrimage feast. And you would have to do that on the Feast of Unleavened Bread. You had to, and of course they had to be up there for Passover. And then they would go on the Feast of Pentecost for that feast. And then finally the third feast that they would go up to Jerusalem would be the Feast of Tabernacles in the fall. And so three times a year they had to leave their work, whatever they did, and journey up to Jerusalem to observe those feasts. So it was a giving of a focus and a time, and yea, even of the substance. And so let's look back now, if you would, please. And I want you to turn to Proverbs chapter 3. And there's going to be a couple places that we turn as we look at how God had unfolded this thing of focusing our heart toward the ministry and what he wanted accomplished even through the nation of Israel. In Proverbs chapter 3 and verse number 9, it says this: honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. And then it gives a promise: so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. So God established way back, way before the church that was in the mind of God, but established this purposeful focusing, because God knew that his nation, that he would bring the gospel through, which was the nation of Israel, if he was going to have their hearts, he was going to need to have their treasures, okay? If he was going, because where your treasure is, there your heart would be also, right? So he knew if he was going to use this group, this God, the nation of Israel, to focus and to give the light of what would come to be the light of the Messiah through the Old Testament scriptures and then on to the birth of the Messiah and the crucifixion, he would need to do it with a group that he had their hearts in his hand. And so we know that that happened through the giving. God did that. God established regular, purposeful giving. I want you to turn first, and we're going to look at a couple of them. Look back at Leviticus, if you would, please. Leviticus, one of the things that the Lord commanded in Leviticus chapter 27, and let's just give you a few here. Leviticus chapter 27, and I want you to look at verse number 30, if you would, please. The Bible talks about the tithing of all that they had. So first it was through this like tithing of the land, 27:30, and all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. So first of all would be the regular tithe. Of everything that you have, remember, Israel was of agricultural society. So everything they did, they would do through an agricultural theme or with the abundance. And so all the giving, the substance, the fruit, the seed, the grain, the livestock, this was a national law. Wouldn't it be amazing if you had a national law? You know, but there was a national law in this theocracy, so to speak, that would give a tenth to the Lord. And so it began with the tithe. Then I'm going to have you quickly turn up to Deuteronomy
Okay, and we'll look at another scripture about what they were commanded to give in Deuteronomy chapter 14. Deuteronomy chapter 14, and look at verse number 7. 27. 27. The Lord and the Levite that is within thy gates, thou shalt not forsake him, for he hath no part nor inheritance with thee. And you remember the commandment that the Levites wouldn't have an inheritance because they were servants. They were the ones that would be serving in the tabernacle and ultimately the temple. At the end of 3 years, thou shalt bring forth all of the tithe of thine increase the same year and shall lay it up within thy gates. And the Levite, because he hath no part nor inheritance with thee, and the strangers and the fatherless and the widows which are within thy gates shall come and shall eat and be satisfied, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hand which thou doest. So here we have another kind of special type that would go specifically to help the Levites that served in the tabernacle and the temple. Then let me give you one more, Deuteronomy chapter 14, and look at verse number 22. The Bible says, thou shalt truly tithe all the increase of thy seed and the field that bringeth forth year by year. And by the way, the pastor didn't tell me to preach this, okay? I just want you to know that, okay? Now, I'm just preaching this because this is what laid on my heart about just giving of ourselves to the Lord, okay? And thou shalt eat before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose to place his name, there the tithe of the corn and of the wine and of thine oil and the firstlings of thy herd and of thy flock, that thou mayest learn to fear the Lord thy God always. So even their learning of how to fear and respect the Lord was done through their giving, was done by giving forth that which was commanded. And so this, if there was a celebratory tithe, that would, this tithe would be eaten before the Lord in Jerusalem. And the Bible says later in the scripture, if the worshiper lived too far to bring up his stuff, he would sell it. And then he would take the tithe money and he would come up. And then in Jerusalem, he would buy things. And there he would, the Bible says he would eat. And it says that they could buy whatever their soul desired, because they were going to celebrate this before the Lord, this giving unto the Lord, and celebrate giving before God in the land of Israel. So this is the part of the tithes that he said, and the tithe is the Lord, and you'll learn the fear of God by doing this. I'm so glad that, and I don't usually say this, but I'm so glad that when I was a young Christian, especially that my pastor who discipled me taught me that, you know, this is important because it shows what you're giving to God and that you fear God and that you recognize that who God is. So enjoy it is what it says. Regular, purposeful, calculated giving. But then there was times that God would take even free will offerings of the collections for special projects. I want you to turn to Exodus, if you would. Just show you how God would do that. Exodus chapter 35, if you would. And we see here where they were in constructing, we know, the tabernacle, and they were bringing the gifts for the tabernacle to be constructed. And in chapter 35, in verse number 4 and 5, the Bible says, and Moses, 35 verse 4 and 5, and Moses spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord, whosoever be is of a willing heart, and we see this in faith promise also, let him bring it an offering of the Lord, gold and silver and brass. So, you know, he makes this request. He said, we're getting ready to have this tabernacle as of the Lord. We're constructing it. It's going to be a special time, and we need free will offerings, and we're collecting it for this special project. Well, look what happened in Exodus chapter 36. Now, remember that the tabernacle was known as the tabernacle of witness. In other words, this tabernacle would be the witnessing tool, so to speak, of the children of Israel as they went through the wilderness, and the Shekinah glory of the Lord would be on this tabernacle. The people that looked on, it was a witness to the very power of God, not only the service of the Lord and the centrality of God in their life, because it was right in the center of their life, but it was an important part of their everyday life. And the Bible says it was a tabernacle of witness. And so what they were giving toward was actually the witnessing for that. And we see that in Acts chapter 7. But look at Exodus chapter 36. You're there already. And look at verse number 5. Exodus, it says, "And they spake unto Moses, saying, The Lord bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded. And Moses gave commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, Neither let man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary, so the people will be restrained from bringing." That's amazing, isn't it? So they actually were restrained. Can you imagine Pastor Ice doing that, getting up and saying, "Guys, you've given so much, you don't need anymore, okay?" You're like, "Yeah, that's not going to happen." But it was actually true. Their hearts were so touched that they just got into this like hilarious giving. They wanted to give it to God because of the tabernacle and the witness and what it was doing. And it was, and God had their hearts. And so it would have been very easy, I'm sure, for also the service of the tabernacle to be done because the Lord had their hearts. A wonderful testimony of giving. I don't know if you've ever been in a service where there's been that type of spirit, you know, where people are dating and all of a sudden it just culminated and it's really quite wonderful. Now, I'm not talking about the health, wealth, and prosperity people you see on TV. I'm not talking about the ones that are rich, and I'm talking about true, willing, joyful heart giving to the point because you recognize that what you're doing is impacting the world or impacting the witness for Jesus Christ around the world, and that's what was happening. So there were times of free will offerings of a willing heart, heartfelt giving, and this kind of giving had amazing results. And what did it do? Well, number one, it maintained and support that Israel would be the light. In other words, the tabernacle function would keep going. It would be blessed in as they even went through the wilderness, ultimately the temple. So it was done of a willing heart to make sure that the light would continue in the nation of Israel and even to the Gentile nations, right? Because they would see this. And then secondly, it was a very important thing to keep the people's heart in the right place with God. So it was a twofold thing. It was not only just to send forth the light as was being done through the tabernacle and to be a light as they traveled through to those Gentile nations that would be looking on and even the strangers that were within, which would be the Gentiles. But it also kept their heart right with God, too, because all giving throughout the Bible has this exact characteristic. It has a common characteristic. And that's why I want you to take you to Proverbs chapter 3, and then that's where we'll be for the rest of the time. Proverbs chapter 3, and look at verse number 9. The Bible says then, and this is the characteristics of how God uses this to have our hearts pointed toward eternity. Honor the Lord with thy substance. So the first thing he says is, honor the Lord with thy substance. Again, not only just my physical substance, but my time and my energy, my focus. Honor the Lord with thy substance. And what does honor mean? Honor means to give weight. It's a recognition that basically God owns it all, right? That God owns everything we have. God owns our vehicles, and God owns our houses, and God owns our time, and God owns our health, and God owns everything that we have. It's in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, I'll read this to you. It says this in verse 11, "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all." And so David's prayer, when he prayed right there, was a prayer rejoicing about the amazing offerings that were being given at the time of the temple. It was with a perfect heart, willingly before God. And so in the New Testament, when we see the spread of the gospel, the Apostle Paul exhorts the church and says, "As God has prospered you, then recognize that it's all God. And that as you give to the Lord, and as we give our substance and our time and our focus to the Lord, our hearts will be there also. Our hearts will follow. It's not the reverse. We don't wait till our hearts are there. We go ahead and by faith, that's the pastor said, and by faith we give of those things to the Lord. And the Bible says it honors the Lord. Honor the Lord with thy first. In other words, I'm giving away and I'm honoring the Lord by saying, I do not have a thing, Lord, that you have not given me. My life is yours in the hand. And the life of my children, they're in your hands, God. The life of my grandchildren, it's in your hands, God. There's nothing that I have that you've not given me. God, you have it all, Lord. And I'm willing to show it. Honors God, the expression of God, gratitude. Look at verse number 9 again. It says, honor the Lord. So the giving that has been from the very beginning, whether of our time and substance, is something that honors God. With our substance. It says, honor the Lord. And then it goes on to say, with thy substance and with the first fruits of all our substance, excuse me. And so it's expression not of, only of honor, but it's this expression of gratitude. It says, honor the Lord with thy substance. When Abraham and went with his and Melchizedek, king of Salem, Abraham gave tithes of all he had. That's the first time we saw tithes. And it was not to gain favor of God. It was not to gain favor. Abraham wasn't doing that. Because God had already favored Abraham. God had already given him a great victory in all that he had done. It was just out of sheer gratitude that Abraham offered to Melchizedek the offerings that he gave because of all that the Lord had already given them. In the New Testament, remember Mary of Bethany, and when she came and she took the alabaster box and she poured the ointment over the Lord's head, and there were those that would criticize her and said this ointment was a waste. But Mary knew that she was giving her best. Because it was out of gratitude. What was she? She had a brother who had been raised from the dead. Amen. And there were other things. Her own. She knew of her own salvation. She had a glimpse of what was happening with the Lord. And so it was out of sheer gratitude. Biblical giving is always an expression of gratitude. How much do we have to be grateful for? And so, whether it be the giving of ourselves and our life and our time, or giving of our substance, all of that together, it should be out of an expression of just pure gratitude before God. Honor the Lord with thy substance out of gratitude. So, gratitude flows into then priorities. Look what it says again. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So, it's not only an expression of honor, and it's not only an expression of gratitude, but it's an expression of priority. Lord, you're first. With the first fruits of thine increase, the first, not the last. In Deuteronomy chapter 26, I'm going to turn back there quickly and read, if you would, in verse number 26 and verse number 9. Look what the Bible says when he's talking about this in Deuteronomy. The Bible says, 26 and verse number 9. The Bible says, and the Lord established you, okay? And he says then, keep therefore the words of the Lord, the words of this covenant, and do them that ye may prosper in all that you do. Because you stand this day, all of you, before the Lord your God, your captains, tribe, your elders, and your officers with all the men of Israel. So he was saying that you are to honor the Lord and give it as a priority because God deserves first. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, the Bible says this to the young people. Remember now the Creator in the days of thy youth. Remember to remember the Creator first. In the days, this expression of giving yourself should be in the days of thy youth. I remember one time when we were first surrendering to missions and going forth. We met a family in Cleveland, Tennessee, and they were. And he told me a story. He said, "You know, I was I was waiting to the end of my life. I was waiting. I was wanting to wait to retirement. And then I would give the Lord more time in my life because I would have more time at that time. And he said about 5 years before the retirement, he said, I became urgent that it was time for me to go ahead and serve him now. So he said, against even the counsel of my family, I went ahead and just took an early retirement, and I went ahead and just jumped into the ministry. Now, this is his testimony. This wouldn't be everybody's, but this is his. And he said, I jumped into the ministry, and he said, I don't know why I had to do that, but I wanted to do this and join this mission organization, and he did. And so we had a great week of fellowship, and then we went on our way, and about 6 months later, they said, "Hey, did you hear about Rudy?" And I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, Rudy, he was helping at the mission, and they were doing the work, and he was just having a great time. And all of a sudden, he just wants to be with the Lord. He had something going on that he didn't know about, and he just went to be with the Lord." And I thought, my first thought was this: what if he would have waited? What if he would not obey the Lord? You just don't know. Our days are numbered. We don't know how long we have. And the Bible wants us, whatever he's calling us to do, however he's wanting us to surrender, he's wanting us to do it as he moves us by his Holy Spirit, right? And so that we will go ahead and honor him, not only with our substance, but with the first fruits, first in life, first in obedience. Remember the story of Elijah and the widow of Zarephath. What did he say, Elijah? He said, make a little cake first for me. Do this first. So it'd be first in obedience, first in life. And then finally, we see in 1 Corinthians in the New Testament, first in giving. The Bible says upon the first day of the week. It's just the first fruits. It's a regular, grace-filled giving that God, ourselves and our time and our substance and the testimony of the gospel in expression of priority. So it's giving to God first and expressing. So it says with the first fruits, it's just like when in Israel, they would take and get the sheaves together. They had not even done the harvest yet, but they waved it before God. And what they were saying is, thank you, Lord, for we know there's a harvest to come, and we're trusting you for that, but we want to give first. So it's expression of first obedience and giving. Then, look at verse number 10. And this is where you have to be careful. So, and so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy precious shall burst out with new wine. So you got this priority that's been established in the nation of Israel in giving, so they have their heart. Then you have this expression of priority. Now it's an expression of faith. He didn't say, now look, when your barns get filled with plenty, then give, right? He didn't say that. Now, I'm getting close to sounding like a health, wealth, and prosperity preacher, but I'm really not, okay? But it says, it says, so shall thy barns. So God did not say, when thy barns are filled. He said, the giving comes first. In other words, when God moves you, when God speaks to your heart, when there's a need, and there is, then we give. God did not say, when thy barns are filled with plenty, the giving comes first. It's by faith. It's all true biblical giving is by faith, whether by special offerings, regular offerings, giving of your times, your plans, your life, all is of faith. So Matthew says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Then all these things, and all these things shall be added unto you. And then Philippians says, but my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Malachi said this, as you give, it shall be given unto you. But it said, and prove me if I don't open the windows of heaven, you know. Now, we're not talking about seed faith and that all that. We're just talking about living and going and serving by faith, by giving at the time that God would honor the Lord with all these things. So in Luke, it said, give and it shall be given you a good measure, pressed down, shaken down, and running over. So the priority of our giving, of our time, of our service, of our life, and of our substance before God is an awesome responsibility, and the priority is that souls would be saved and the gospel would go out throughout the whole earth or even in this community. So it's an awesome responsibility. In the light of the Great Commission, the spirit of giving is even greater than that. And then we'll take it. Now we're going to go to the New Testament as we end here today. Look up in Luke. And this is where it really gets convicting to me. In Luke chapter 3. So we see all this systematic giving that's going to keep our hearts right with God and as he did in Israel. But in Luke chapter 3, look what the Bible says in verse number 11. The people said, and verse number 10, and the people asked, and this is the ministry of John the Baptist. I referred to this in the Sunday school. What shall we do then? And he answered and said, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none, and he that hath meat, let him do likewise. Wow. He's teaching the king God. So, uh-oh. Okay, so that means if I have two coats, then I need to give one coat, you know, away. That's what he was saying. But what was he doing? He was challenging their heart. He was challenging. That doesn't mean that everybody that's in this church needs to give all half of their coats away, okay? Although it is getting summertime, so you might not mind doing that. But it does mean that God is talking to his heart and saying, when they say, what should we do? Isn't it interesting that he answered and said, John the Baptist said, well, if you have two coats, give one. Wow. And in the light of the coming kingdom of God, the light of the coming gospel, we see even a new spirit of giving in this. That's pretty challenging. Bring forth fruit, evidence of repentance, it even says. Look at Luke chapter 19. Let's look at another place where we see an example where in the light of the coming kingdom of God and the spreading of the gospel even. Look at Luke chapter 19 and verse number 7. The Bible says, and they saw it, and when they saw it, they all murmured, saying, this is going to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. So it's the story of Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus stood and said, Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. It's just this moving on their heart of saying, hey, not only two coats, but Lord, Zacchaeus said, half of it, you know, I'll just give to the poor. And goes through you, it was the effect that the coming of the Lord and the gospel had on this man, Zacchaeus. But he was a publican. He wanted to be honest. And so he was giving half of his goods. And then I want you to turn finally to Luke chapter 9 and verse number, back to Luke 9 and verse number 58. Look what the Bible says here. And we don't take this lightly at all, but this is the standard that the Lord is here as he's, and when discipleship is tested, and verse number 58, the Bible says, we'll begin verse number 57. And it came to pass that as they went away, a certain man said unto them, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said, well, foxes have holes and birds have air. Of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Wow. With each one of these, it gets just a little bit deeper where you're saying, okay, am I willing to go where I won't have a bed or where I don't know if there's a house? Or what am I really, in the light of the gospel, in the light of the urgency of the Great Commission, and what am I willing to do? The Lord just said here that the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. And so somewhere in this we see this urgency of the giving. Acts chapter 2, we won't turn there. In Acts chapter 2, when the gospel and the Holy Spirit came and the believers were together, it says they had all things in common. They just had all things. And we know the whole thing about Ananias and Sapphira came out of that, where they lied to the Holy Spirit. But the Jewish believers there had all things in common. And then finally, it gets to 2 Corinthians, where you get into like faith promise, and it says, and they gave beyond their power. In other words, say in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, it says, and they gave beyond their power. And that, again, I take you back. We're not just talking about the money that is, but we're also talking about giving of ourselves beyond our power, giving of our focus and all that we have, because it's so important for the gospel to go forth. You know, there's a scripture that became so precious to me, and this is the scripture that says, "Behold, the Lord God has made heaven and earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there's nothing too hard for God." There's absolutely nothing too hard for God. And if we want to see the power of God demonstrated and be used, because I'll tell you that when the Lord comes again, how many know that old song, "By and by when I look on his face," I can't even quote it, "I wish I had done more." Remember that old song? How many's ever heard that song? Yeah, a lot of you. "I wish I had done that." That just really grips my heart, because I know that when we look on the face of the Savior and we're standing with him, and especially if he comes back from the Mount of Olives and we're with him, then all of those focuses that take our focus away and take our hearts away will seem as nothing when we talk about the eternal things that go on and on. So, in conclusion, I just want to give you these things. Number one, we can do this, and we can have this type of focus that God calls it. We can honor him with our hearts and with the substance and with the first fruits of our giving. Because we know this, we can't outgive God. There's no way to outgive God, is there? There's no way to outgive him and what you're doing. I hardly ever give a personal example. I will give a personal example here. I was in textile, and I was in textile business. I had been there since a 17-year-old boy and going through textile. And I thought the Lord was just going to leave me in textile all my life. And I remember one day he moved me into the house with my pastor. I was living with my pastor and his wife, who was Jewish. She was a saved Jew. It was just an amazing time. And I was living there. And I can remember driving to my workplace. And this is exactly what happened. I was riding along, and I had a burden to do more. I wanted to do more for the cause of Christ. I was a businessman, and so I was riding along, and I saw an old red bank, not a First Savings. I'm talking about just a red wooden, dirt bank. And I looked at that dirt bank, and I said to the Lord, on my way driving, I said, "Lord, you made that bank. You made this whole world." And I said, "Lord." And honestly, I've never prayed this prayer since or before. I said, "Lord, if you'll give me some more money to I was investing. I was trying to do as much as I could. I said, "Lord, if you'll send some more money my way, I'll give 100% of that to you." I just prayed that to the Lord. And I said, "Okay." And I was kind of young and foolish. No, I was just kidding. But I prayed that to the Lord. I can remember going on to the factory. And I was in a kind of a supervisory position, and I can remember the next week I got called in. It was a Jewish man. And he called me in, and he said, "Hey, Ed," he said, "we just realized you're not being paid enough for what you're doing." And I was like, "Well, I knew that. Why didn't you know that?" And he said, "I'm not paid." And he said, "So starting this week, we're going to double your salary." And that's, you know what that sounds like? It sounds like that, the Christmas Carol thing. Remember, I'm going to double your salary. But anyway, double your salary. But he did say that. That's before God. And I thought, wow. And I started thinking, then I can get a car now. And I can be honest. So I think, then the Holy Spirit of God reminded me and said, "Hey, remember what you said?" And I, okay. And so it was a test. And so anyway, so I did. I was single. I didn't have Mary taking all my money, and I was single. And I'm just kidding. Sorry, but I was, and so I said, "Okay, I'll go ahead and give that." So I started doing that, folks. And I just want to share this with you, what happened to me. And this is just before God. About 3 or 4 months later, I thought, I need to finish my college. And And so I was looking at, and I went, and I, and there was a university not far from where I was working called Furman University. And it had been highly recommended to finish my business degree there. But when I went there, it was absolutely, like, so expensive. There was no way. And so I just gave up on that, and I thought, well, I'll go a different direction. It was that week that I got called back in by that same man. And he said, hey, I want you to come to my office. And I don't know why I'm telling you all this. This is the end, okay? But I went into his office, and it was just this young guy. And he had this massive office. And he said, have a seat. And his name was Mr. Krieger. And Mr. Krieger said, have a seat. And I said, I started to sit down in front of his desk. He said, no, go sit behind my desk. And I went, okay. So I went behind his desk and I sat down. It was just at night. It was later that night. And he said to me, he said, we want to do something for you. He said, I want to make a scholar out of you. And he said, and he failed. Okay, but anyway. He said, I want to make a scholar out of you. And he said, I want to send you back to school. And making a long story short, he said, I'm going to call the dean of Furman University into my office. He was a very wealthy man. He said, and you're not going to have to do a thing. We're going to sign you up. And folks, I'm just giving my testimony. For the next 5 years, I crammed four into five, okay? In the next 5 years, the Lord paid every cent. Books, tuition, every cent of my education. Now, I'm not a health, wealth, and prosperity preacher, and I'm not saying that that's what he's going to do for you or whatever. But what I am saying is, you cannot outgive God. You cannot outgive God. And what I did not know is this. What I did not know is the reason why that he was having that me do that is because one day he wanted me to do what I'm doing now and run this ministry, and I needed that. I really needed it. And God knew what I was going to need ahead to impact the kingdom of God for his glory. And so he did that. It is exciting to serve God and to give yourself to God. Let me give you this and then we'll close, okay? So you can never outgive God. God wants us first. Romans chapter 12 says, I beseech you, brother, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So remember that. He wants you first. And then always, always, always remember, and I know you know this because this is a giving church, but listen, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And God wants us to, I believe, these are the last days. Don't you believe they are? I know my grandfather preached, and he preached a lot about Israel, but I'm telling you, folks, I believe the time is coming, and if not anything else, our life is coming toward, you know, further to end. And whatever we're going to do, let's do it with a priority. Whether that be answering the call to go, whether that be teaching a Sunday school class, whatever that means, or just giving so that others can go and the work can go on. Let's do it because there's nothing too hard for God. Amen. Let's pray. Father, Lord, help us now. Lord, thank you that you know what we needed. You know as a children of God what we needed, and we need, God, to have our focus on you. And thank you, Father God, that there's nothing too hard for you, and that, God, that we want to live by faith. We want to live, Father, Lord, to see the eternal work go, Lord. Thank you for this wonderful church, that there's missionaries lying all the way down, the pictures each side and on the back, and how you've used them through the years. But God, I know, even with that, that, Lord, there's people and greater purposes and work in these end days to get the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the light of the world all over. I pray that you'll do that through us, Father. Lord, finally, I just pray, God, just anyone within the sound of my voice that has been struggling about surrendering, maybe to go, I pray that you'll help them to do that today, God. That they'll come before you and say, Lord, that's the psalm says, I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. Lord, I just want to be a part of this, we pray, God. In Jesus' name, Pastor, if you'll come, please, and we'll